You're listening to the Grace and Truth Podcast. Today we continue our series of messages from Galatians chapter 5 on walking by the Spirit. This was taught at Oak Ridge Baptist Church in Marietta, Texas.
I hope that at some point this week you realized that there was a battle raging in your heart. Because that's a good thing. When we look and see the things God has done, but we look and see the ways we act, when we sit back and look across the events, to the events that have passed through the day, and in that still, small, quiet time, we face the fact that we didn't do as well as we thought we did that day. We had trouble controlling our tongue. We had trouble controlling our temper. We did not treat others the way we ought to treat them. We did not think of God as often. In fact, maybe when we look back over the course of the day, we realize that we neglected to acknowledge Him and the blessings that He had given us. We didn't lean into each other the way we were supposed to. We didn't lean into God the way we were supposed to. Instead, we tried to pick ourselves up, tighten our belt buckles, and keep going. See, the battle that is there is one that is common to all believers. In fact, I would tell you, using the words of Paul, that if you don't find yourself in an internal struggle, it perhaps means you ought to check your salvation. Because the life that we've been called to in Jesus Christ is not one of ease, it's not one of comfort, it's not one that says that everything is going to be okay, but one that says we will be in a constant battle of continually. See, it's not just Porky Pig that struggles. Continually, there is a struggle within us to do the things that God desires. But there's also a struggle in us that desires to give in to the temptation that's in front of us. Every single day. Paul knew this. He wrote about it in Romans when he said that I do the things that I don't want to do. Why? And then I don't do the things I do want to do. Why? It's because of this struggle. And as we're in this, we fall in two areas of danger. The first one is to just give up and be complacent. And say, oh, there's no need for me to pursue anything. The battle never ends. So I'm just going to give in to the temptation. You know, it's that same thought that your kid asks you, can he have a cookie for the 100th time before supper, hoping that the 100th time will be the time you answer yes. Let's just give in. Let's be okay with it. The other one is to think that we live in immunity, to think, oh, there's nothing I need to work on. There's no sanctification that needs to take place in my life. I'm okay. I'm a good person. And both those are dangerous spots to be in. We're not told, though, that we will experience victory by almost like radar or sonar, seeking out the sin and destroying it. We're not told to go through our life and find every little sin that's there and then seek it and destroy it. That's not what Paul tells us to do, especially when we get to Galatians 5. Instead, he tells us we're to pursue, we're to walk by the Spirit, we're to follow Christ, and that when we do those things, pursuing righteousness, pursuing goodness, that the flesh is put to death in us. And that's a different battle strategy. It's something we don't think about. We tend to go around looking for the evil and putting it to death instead of looking to God's goodness and following Him in His footsteps. When we are not seeking after God, we run the danger of putting to death the sin of the flesh only to replace it with another. I know we've all been there. Maybe we replace foul language with gossip. Maybe we replace one addiction with another addiction. But when we seek after to destroy the flesh and the sins of the flesh without following God, all we do is set ourselves up to replace one sin of the flesh with another. So what does Paul say? But I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. This walk by, this follow, it wasn't new. Jesus in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24 says this, and Jesus told His disciples, if anyone would come after Me, let him deny himself, take up his cross. And what are those last two words? Follow. He didn't say, go destroy the Roman Empire. He didn't say, go crucify the Pharisees and Sadducees. He just said two simple words. follow me. In fact, he goes even further. He explains almost this same statement, so it predates Paul, to Jesus in John chapter 8, verse 12. John chapter 8, verse 12, again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not what? Let's use different language. Will not satisfy the desires of the flesh. Our point and our purpose is to follow after God, to seek after Him. We learn that in Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of who? God and His righteousness. We're to pursue the things of the Spirit. We're to pursue the things of Jesus Christ. And we've looked at three of those that Paul's written up to this point. Love, joy, and peace. Love, the idea of a self-giving service, sacrificial service to another. Joy, the merriment and satisfaction not dependent on circumstances. What is that idea of merriment? It's an attitude of rejoicing. And then peace, a spiritual reconciliation to God that brings wholeness and fullness. In other words, from our game of Jenga that we played, a steadfastness. These things are given by Jesus. They're not things that we have of our own nature. We know that because of the sins of flesh that are listed there in Galatians chapter 5. In John chapter 14, 27, Jesus says, I give you peace. In John chapter 15, verse 9 says, I give you love. In John chapter 15, verse 11 says, I give you a joy. And those things are habits of the mind that we focus. We take every thought captive that stands against Jesus Christ. When we find ourselves not wanting to sacrificially serve one another, what do? We do it anyway. We capture that thought, and instead of carrying through the thought, we change our thought. When we don't feel like worship, I would say with confidence that some of you did not feel like going and coming to church this morning. Why? No, there was no snow, but it pollened this week. And that yellow stuff can be just as bad as the white stuff. We might not have felt like coming, but we need to rejoice anyway. We need to worship anyway. So what do? We come and we sing even when we don't feel like it. It's creating the mindset of joy. The joy set before us in the cross of Jesus Christ. We experience peace. When Jesus told the parable about the house on the sand and the house on the rock, notice that storms came in both situations. It wasn't a matter of whether the external circumstances were going to be good or bad. It was a matter of who their peace rested in. The rock or the sand. Jesus Christ, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, or the world. We've got to continue to train our mind through the Word of God to recognize those things. But those attitudes, those dispositions of the mind ought to change the way we interact with one another. And this morning we get to the first thing, and it's hard for us to understand because we live at such a hurried pace. Oftentimes when we think of patience, we think of somebody that's just easygoing. We think of somebody that's not hurried. But maybe that's not what we're told here. What is patience, and how do we exhibit it and display it for one another? So if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to Galatians chapter 5. We're going to begin reading in verse 16 and read through verse 24 this morning. If you're able, I invite you to stand as we read in honor of God's Word. But Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 16. God's Word says, But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would give us understanding. You would help our disbelief. You would forgive our sin, and you would restore us from one degree of glory to the next. Let us rest in the knowledge of Jesus Christ as our Savior, but let us pursue the things that glorify you. We ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Typically, when we talk about patience, if you want to know how patient the world is, I challenge you to do this. You stop at a red light, and when it turns green, count to 20 and see how many people honk at you. We talk about that, but most of the time in that picture, when we find ourselves getting impatient in those circumstances, it's because we're in a hurry. If we're at the grocery store, we look for the longest line? No, we look for the shortest line. Right? We look for the lady that doesn't have the 3-inch binder full of coupons because we want to get through, we want to get out and move as quickly as possible. And when we think of patience, those are the things that pop into our minds. We think about the moments that we're in a hurry and the person in front of us isn't, and we need to say to ourselves, well, we just need to be patient. And that sounds good, and I want you to know that this morning that that's part of it, and that's a good goal to have. But what if I told you that's not the extent of it? It's not just a matter of not being hurried. It's not a matter of being easygoing, but it's a matter of the way we interact with one another. The focus on patience means not just the circumstances, but because of those first three parts of the fruit that we have, means that patience is one of the ones that describes how we interact with one another, how we bear with one another, how we walk alongside one another. It doesn't necessarily mean to not be hurried. It literally means, when we translate it, to have long passion. That's a strange word. Long passion. In fact, some of you in your versions in your translations have it translated as long suffering. Long passions, long suffering. What does that mean? Understand that when people come down and they sit and they translate, they try to pick the closest word in a language that carries the full meaning, and sometimes there is no one word that means the exact same thing. What is this long passion? How many of you have ever watched the Olympics? Okay. Here's the deal. Have any of those people competing in those events decided the week before the Olympics that they were going to get up and they were going to go to wherever it's at and participate in that event? No. How many of you look at these people in these events and they're 12, they're 13, they're 14 years old and you're thinking, man, oh man. You understand that at that point, from since they were able to walk, they were doing what? Working. In training. See, this idea of long suffering, long passion, or patience, it's a word that was used to describe the effort that the Romans put forth as they went throughout the world conquering. How they were consistent, they were steadfast, they saw the goal before them, and nothing was going to deter them from doing it. Even if they went to siege the city and it took 2 years to conquer it, what were they going to do? They were going to stay there 2 years. They were going to conquer it. We look back to the tales of Masada in Israel, how the Israelites ran and they sought refuge on top of this mountain. And what did the Romans do? They built a ramp up to it by hauling dirt one bucket at a time. Persistence and consistency, willing to long suffer or have passion enough to endure for the long haul. There was nothing that was going to be able to stop them from working together in order to get what they wanted. They were focused. There was staying power. There was no inconsistency in it. So that long suffering, if we were going to take it in long passion and translate it into the way we use now, we might say long-tempered instead of what? Short-tempered. In fact, one of the pictures that's created in Psalm 103:8, and I love this because I can just picture the cartoon, says, the Lord is merciful, gracious, and it uses this word, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. When we look at the long passion, long suffering, the word and the idea that we see is displayed in Psalm 103:8 is slow to anger. And you know what it means? It means to be long in nostrils. Now think about that for a minute. How many of you have ever seen somebody get angry and what do their nostrils do? And so I read this and I'm thinking about this cartoon dragon with a long what? And what comes out of the long nose? Fire. The idea that God is slow to wrath. He is slow to judgment. That when his anger pours forth, which it will, and his wrath pours forth, which it will, it has been long to do so. Why? Because he has been long in passion, long-suffering, long-nosed, long-tempered with who? Me and you. See, we think about passion, about not being hurried, about not rushing around all the time, but when it comes to our interactions with one another, it means to be long-suffering with each other. How many people do you get upset with because they're not perfect? Everybody? How many times do you get frustrated with somebody because they don't do them the way you want them to be done? Or do things the way you want them to be done? And how many of you know that there's more than one way to skin a cat? Don't worry, we didn't skin any cats today, but you know, you're familiar with the phrase. Right? It's the idea that we are patient with one another, we are long-suffering with one another, as we each struggle with sin, as we each work to be conformed to the image of Christ, as we each strive to walk by the Spirit so that we are not desiring or gratifying the desires of the flesh. We're slow to anger. We're long in nostrils. Some of you are going to go home and look in the mirror and say, is my nose big? But maybe it should be. Where does this come from? How in the world do we interact with each other on this level? Because we can be honest this morning and say that we know someone in our lives that we are fed up with. Don't worry, it's church. God already knows. So you can say that there is somebody that frustrates you. There is somebody you have shared things with time and time again, and they keep doing the same thing over and over again. You get frustrated, and all of a sudden, as you go, instead of being like Pinocchio and your nose grows, you get angry and your nose shrinks. And you get frustrated and upset, and the last thing you become is patient with these brothers and sisters in Christ that you have. One, we understand the salvation that we have been given. Understand that our interactions with each other flow because of God's interaction with us through the redemption that we have in Jesus Christ. We understand that God is patient. We read that with Psalm 103:8. How many of you are thankful that God is patient with you? Let's see what else it says. We get to Genesis chapter 3. What did Adam and Eve do? They ate the fruit. And then who'd they blame it on? Each other and the snake, right? But at the end, we know that they were told if they ate the fruit, what would take place? They would die. What did they deserve? Death, an immediate death. But we see the first picture of God being merciful, gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love when it says this, and the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skin and clothed them. Why did he clothe them? To cover their shame. It says they were naked and afraid and that they were ashamed. So God, in his graciousness, he didn't say, you idiot, die. He found a way to help them see that their shame could be covered. He treated them graciously. He was slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Were there still consequences for their actions? Yes, they were put out of the garden, and a warrior angel was put at the gate to keep them from what? Coming back in. Well, we see his patience as it continues. We see his patience with mankind as a whole, even when a flood comes and judgment passes, by still preserving mankind through one door and one boat, the ark, through Noah and his sons. We fast forward to the time of the Exodus. Israel was held captive where? Egypt. God brings them out. We get to Exodus 34, verse 6. Moses is up on the mountain. The people are down at the base. And while Moses is up there, what do the people decide to build? A golden calf. When we get to chapter 34, verse 6, we understand the golden calf had been made. Moses came down and did what to the tablets? And here is the testimony, chapter 34, verses 6 and 7. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord of God, merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transition and sin, transgression and sin, but who by no means clears the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on their children, the children's children, to the third and the fourth generation. We saw that God's anger flared and it arose, and through a mediator, Moses, as he knelt before the throne, wrath became long-nostriled. They didn't burn, even though they deserved it. They weren't wiped out, even though they deserved it. God was merciful and gracious. We go to Romans chapter 2, verse 4, and Paul writes in his argument, after bearing to the testimony of creation and the law of God and the presence of God, he says this in chapter 2, or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? It means that God displays His patience to us as He puts up with our stuff, even though our stuff should bear the penalty of death. The fact that you have experienced this week in what we've already confessed as sins and the things we've fallen short of, the struggles that we've had within us, and God has not killed us because of what we deserve, is a miracle in Himself and testimony of God's goodness and mercy towards us. We shared this morning in Sunday school that it is easy for us to look at people like Hitler and Chairman Mao and Stalin and Marx and say, those people deserve death. And it's harder for us to look at our next door neighbor that's unsaved but still walking in sin and still acknowledge through scriptural truth that without Christ we deserve what? Death. Yet God is patient. I'm thankful for His patience because I still have family members that are unsaved. I'm thankful for His long bearing because He is patient with me when I tarnish His glory among unbelievers. His patience with us is what drives us to Him and what drives us to share that patience with other people. You know, we love that verse, one day is what to the Lord? 1,000 years. You understand what that is speaking of in regards to His patience. That 1,000 years, He is patient enough to view it as one, what? Day. Yet He is faithful and merciful and gracious. And because we have that example, that's the way we treat other people. How many of you know someone struggling with sin right now? How many of you have been frustrated with someone else's sin and you find yourself in that position right now? The truth is, if they are still here, it means God is patient with them. And if God is long-suffering, long-nosed, long-tempered with them, and He has been that way with us, then we ought to be able to give that to others as well. And that's one of the battles. See, because so often the flesh rears its head and we get sick and tired of that person and just wash our hands and have absolutely nothing to do with them. When we're called to be long-suffering, when we're called to be long-passioned and long-nostriled, does that mean there aren't consequences to actions? No. It just means that we have committed to them as members of the body of Christ, and outside the body of Christ, we have committed to share the gospel with them repeatedly so that they would know the goodness, the faithfulness, the mercy, and the graciousness of Jesus Christ. So we go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 in the first verses. What does Paul write to these people? He wants them to have unity. And how does he tell them the only, or what does he tell them the only means for unity is? He writes, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness," and here's that idea again, "with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism." Listen, he says in this that you are going to have disagreements with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Not everybody is going to be understanding the same things at the same time. Not everybody is going to be struggling with the same sins at the same time. The sin that you experienced victory over this week is the sin that somebody gave into that same moment. The things that you are understanding and you are learning and you are secure in is the thing that your brother and sister in Christ is struggling with at this very moment. And we have two options. We can follow the desires of the flesh to be angry and upset and short-nostrilled, short-tempered, short-fused. Or we can understand that as brothers and sisters in Christ, God has called us to exhibit a fruit of the Spirit because He has been patient with us, that we would lock arms, we would walk together and help each other. For years and years, I was a part of the Boy Scouts. And at the end of every camp out, this is what we would do. We would go stand at one end, and we would hold our arms out like this and stand fingertip to fingertip. And we would start at one end of the camp and we would walk all the way through. And the goal was that if you saw anything out of place or any piece of trash, what would you do? Now here's the question. How long would it take one person to comb the entire campsite to pick up all the trash that's there? Longer than any of us have the patience for? So what would we do? We would work together. And here's the deal. There may not be a piece of trash in my path, but the one that I've joined arms with to rid the campsite of trash may see one in his path. And we work together in steadfastness, in patience, walking alongside of each other. If one got ahead of the other, did it lose its effectiveness? Absolutely. Because what happens to your line if you're not lined up? You sway. You move. You don't walk straight. You're tempted to walk too fast and not pay attention to the things that are right in front of you. But we're meant to walk through this life together. Side by side, joined arms, so that we don't leave anybody behind. And even though there are disagreements, even though there is sin that seems to be rampant, with humility and gentleness and patience, we bear with one another. I love that he says you've got to bear with one another. The East Texas way is put up with one another. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 14, Paul wrote this, "And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, keep or help the weak, and be patient with all." If you are a child of God, patience is not a fruit you can escape. It does not simply mean that you are not in a hurry, but you are willing to set a long-term goal to bear one another's burdens, to walk with one another, to help each other grow in the image of Christ. The question that we come down to is if you're patient, or when it comes to evaluating your patience, is do you endure with people? Do you endure with them while they are learning? Do you endure with them while they are struggling? Learning and struggling being two key points. Do you bear with them as they search out things in their own heart? Do you bear with them as they learn what sin is and what God desires in them and for them? Or is your nose too short to allow you to do that? The first three, love, joy, and peace, are the basis for how we interact with other people. And if we have experienced the love of Christ, the joy of being restored in fellowship, and the stableness that comes from that, it means we ought to be just as patient with those people around us as God is with us. But that's hard. It's too easy to view each other as enemy. It's too easy to wash our hands of one another. It's too easy for us to forget that there are struggles that we have in the moment, which is why later on after this, in Galatians, Paul is going to say, if anyone is struggling, you who are spiritual should seek to restore them, but do so with humility, lest you too fall into temptation. How is your patience with the people around you? If there's a lack of patience, there's a lack of love. If there's a lack of love, there is definitely a lack of joy in your life through worship. And if there is a lack of joy, it means that you have little to no peace and are probably more unstable than they are in your desire for them to fix what's wrong with them.
Thank you for listening to the Grace and Truth Podcast. You can follow Grace and Truth on Facebook and subscribe to the podcast on iTunes, Spotify, and Google Podcasts. You can also visit the blog at chascarlisle.com. That's chascarlisle.com. Our prayer is that your mind has been engaged and your heart has been encouraged by the truth of God's Word.